Just singing that song, there's so many references to Psalms and the lines and that come out of that, that come from Psalms. Today, Psalm 1. We're going to start at the beginning again. And so Psalm 1, the Bibles that are out the front, 4:3:1 should get you to Psalm 1. Not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Thanks, Greg, for doing that. You actually have no idea how grateful to me you should be, because we're actually not just doing Psalm 1 today, we're doing the entire book of Psalms, and I could have made you read it all. Just getting through Psalm 119 would have taken a little while. But when I heard that you were doing sort of a series on Psalms, I thought a way to do this as an introduction is just to share with you the way that I have found helpful to look at Psalms. Because, you know, what are they? Well, we know they're prayers, we know they're songs, and they're sort of a weird combination. Well, actually, as we sang our songs today, weren't they prayers for us as well? The words of those songs spoke to our hearts and gave us language to speak. It's an amazing gift that God has preserved for us in the middle of our Bible. So yeah, sometimes it's a little bit hard to sort of work out what's going on, because it was several thousand years ago in a different language, in a different culture, in a different world. But nevertheless, it's still amazingly accessible to us. So what do we find when we dive into the Psalms? Well, we find that some of them are incredibly optimistic and comforting. You know, they're just such a buzz to read. Most of them, actually, are a technical term called a lament. You know what the Australian term for lament is? Whinge. Just have a good whinge. Now think about this for a moment. We don't do that so much in our way we approach God. And yet most of the Psalms contain elements where God is saying, it's okay if you complain to me. We'll come back to that, but it's a really interesting made. Blessed is the one who, you know, follows God. And then verse 3, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. Their leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. That's a description of your life, isn't it? Whatever you do prospers. Well, yes and no. But for now, let's stick with the yes. Because it's true. We recognize the truth of this as we read it. And the promise, not the wicked, they're like chaff. The wind blows them away, you know. And then the culmination, for the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked lead to destruction. And so we're affirmed that we're on the winning team, that as we serve God, ultimately all will come about. That's really, really wonderful, isn't it? So this category of song and prayer should be familiar to us. Why? That's not a rhetorical question. You can actually talk. Praise God. We want to honour God. We want to acknowledge the power of God, the rule of God. There's a triumphalism in many of the songs we sing. And that's not a bad thing. But I do wonder if we overdo one category. And maybe you'll wonder that more by the time we finish with the Psalms today as well. So it is nice to be able to come along and sing and be encouraged and to be reminded of God's power and his rule. But how much is this a description of the experience of daily Christian life? So it is true and it is helpful, but it's far from a complete picture, isn't it? But let's do one more before we move on from this. Let's go to Psalm 15. Particularly chose this one. It's another psalm of the ordered world, and it actually does sort of ask us a few questions. How do we live on your holy mountain? What a boob, with a slight sting, isn't it? It's going, you know what? God requires a response from us. It's not that wonderful last new song we sang made the point that there's nothing I can do, it's by God's grace, which is absolutely right, and I don't mean to undo that by 1 minute, but in receiving God's grace, there should be a response from us, shouldn't there? And that's a good list of what God sees as those who should come and worship me, and then whoever does these things will never be shaken. So it's lots of food for thought. Yes, I might have yesterday sung that psalm of the ordered world and everything is wonderful, but God, I got something else to say to you today. Right, I want everyone to close their eyes. I'm about to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Warning you, you'd have just about lynched me, wouldn't you? But that's a prayer from the Psalms. That's Psalm 44. One of my favourite psalms, by the way. It's a great psalm. Because it starts off by saying, you know, in the days of old, we've heard about the wonderful things you did, God. Oh, man, do I relate to that. How often do we sort of read of, you know, Elijah and the mighty deeds of Elijah and the apostles and the wonderful things they did and the miracles that Jesus did? Oh, yeah, the Bible's full of mighty deeds you did in days gone by, God. And that's how the psalm starts. And then it says, but now, O God, you've deserted us, sold us out. You're asleep, O God. Wake up. How dare people speak to God like that? And here's a question. Why did God cause a prayer like that to be captured within Scripture? Well, the first thing it tells me is God can handle it. He's got bigger shoulders than we sometimes think. He's no blushing violet that if we actually ever said to him what we ever thought one day, he's going to be offended and never speak to us again. No, 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 the Psalms move well beyond that, don't they? I want to say a heartfelt thank God for the Psalms of the disordered world. Psalms don't give us glib answers. They don't take all our questions away, by the way. But what they do is a collection of hymns and prayers as they move us into a dialogue with God. And it's so important. I can't tell you the number of times talking to God. I've got no problem with the fact that they prayed to God, their prayer wasn't answered, and they're hurt and they're angry about it. That's absolutely legitimate. The next step is to continue to tell God, I'm angry with you, God, and I'm hurt, and I don't like you, God, and I don't understand it, and I'm just mad inside. But they didn't do that. They stopped. The Psalms don't stop. The Psalms continue the dialogue with God, which is so important, because as we'll see, when you continue a dialogue with God, lots of things suddenly make sense. So they teach us how God interacts in the real world, and without necessarily giving the answers, that you can't turn to the Psalms and discover why your sister died of cancer or something like that. You're not going to find anything that specific, but they begin to point us in a direction for our journey. Let me look at one more of these, Psalm 106. I point this one out because there's been a bit of a debate in the church, you know, about things like, well, it comes up in various ways, but the first time I know sin of their nation before God, it's a profoundly Christian thing to do. And, you know, it goes on and gone. And how does it end when you get, right, it's a long list of things that they've done wrong as a nation before God. Keep going through it and keep going through it. I haven't got time to read them all. But when you get to the end, save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. So one of the reasons why the world is disordered is because of our sin, and we need to acknowledge that. So the Psalms lead us in that place as well. It's a really healthy place to be. Psalm 137, we'd better go there. Psalm 137 is a great psalm. I actually played for our evening service of young adults a song as we did this psalm a few weeks ago. Does anyone know what the song was? by the rivers of Babylon by. And man, they couldn't handle their 70s get out in gear, I can tell you. It was just, but still a great song. So what is this psalm about though? By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. So what's the historical location that this psalm set in? The exile, right? They've been, Jerusalem's been destroyed, the temple's been demolished, they've been dragged off to Babylon. How we sat and wept. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the song of the Lord while in a foreign land? I mean, why would their captors ask them for a song? You ever really thought about what this psalm's saying? There on the poplars we hung up our harps. Put them down. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. Well, can you imagine the scene as the Babylonian army surrounded the walls of Jerusalem? What did they hear sung from the top of those walls? This is the city of Zion. We will never fall. God is in his heaven. You haven't got hope. Now they're back on Babylon. Come on, give us that one again. Number five was good. Sing us number five. That was a good one about how you'd win. Oh, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange way? The utter devastation. The very songs of faith they had sung, they can no longer sing. It's a profound psalm of grief. And yet, may I never forget Jerusalem. May my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. We've got children present. I'm not going to read the rest of the psalm. But it is probably one of the most inappropriate prayers in all of Scripture, the end of that psalm. And why is it there? We would never teach it as a model prayer, but it's there because that's what people pray who've seen that done. And God understands. He gets it. It's not an appropriate prayer, but it's a real prayer, and God can cope. We should remember that. Okay, let's move on to the next category, which is the Psalms of the Reordered World. These are many of our favourites. These are the ones where we go, ah, the world's a mess, but God has made sense of it again for me. So let's look at Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord does not count against. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. My groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquities. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you made me new. And so the rest of the psalm is to rejoice in the Lord, be glad you are righteous, sing all you are upright. So it's just a wonderful, powerful, personal testimony of that we would all have experienced in our life as Christians. The disordered world experience, you know, probably he was sick, he was groaning. In verses 5 and 6 is repentance and forgiveness. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I confess the Lord. And then verse 7, here is the faithful cannot suffer. Yep. You are my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Though even there, there's an acknowledgement that difficult things are going on and God needs to protect us from them. So that's a very real psalm, isn't it? It's wonderful. And perhaps one of the best known of all psalms, Psalm 73, falls into this category. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. We've got to make the statement first. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I almost gave up my faith. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I mean, come on, isn't this us? Don't you look at Putin in his palace and go, how is this right? Or you look at the people who manipulate workers and rip off people and live to enjoy their ill-gotten gains. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. What's the point in believing in a God when people seem to prosper like that in a world like this? They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Therefore, people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how could God know? Does the Most High God know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they just go on amassing wealth. Come on, it's a frustration that gets in our socks like a burr on a bushwalk, doesn't it? It's like, how can it be? He goes on, he says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. I've done the right thing. I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. When I tried to understand all this, the way the wicked seem to prosper and I don't, it troubled me deeply. Almost my feet slipped. Now, what's the answer? Verse 17, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. You know, this is why we gather for worship on Sunday mornings, because these things do build up on us, don't they? And we need the space to come misunderstood and passed over of the Psalms. They're often called the Royal Psalms, and they're full of promises about, you know, old kings. Who cares? I live in the modern world. But the interesting thing about these is that those old kings... Let's look at Psalm 2. We already read Psalm 1. Let's read Psalm 2 together. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Because, boy, the nations do conspire and the people do plot, don't they? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who's the anointed of the Lord in ancient Israel? The king. The king got anointed on his coronation. So they're gathering against God and his king, saying, let us break their chains, let us throw off their shackles. In other words, the king of Israel rules over all the other kings and they're chafing about, did that ever happen? Not really, it doesn't make sense, this psalm, does it? The one enthroned in heaven, God, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger, all the other nations of the earth, and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You, the Israelite king, will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Remember when that happened? No, I don't remember when that happened. What is this talking about? Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son. That's a sign of obedience and submission. Or he will be angry and your way will lead to destruction, for his wrath can roar up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's what's probably a coronation hymn of every Jewish king that was enthroned, every Israelite king that was enthroned. Is that reality? Did that ever happen? Interestingly, this psalm is mentioned in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and there, when they talk about it, it's in Acts chapter 4, they did not even in the New Testament consider this psalm to be yet fulfilled. It's talking about a future king. It's talking about a time which will come. And even as the Jewish kings were this small, irrelevant little nation that got pounded by its big neighbours all the time and its kings constantly in trouble, they were still able to sing psalms like this about what this kingship meant, because they knew it was a promise of God. It's a promise of a psalm of future order which is to come. And we've kind of seen it. We've seen the king. His rule's not fully here yet. We're seeing the beginnings of it. But even today we can read this psalm and look forward to the time when Christ's reign will fully be with us. It's a psalm of future order. It's eschatological, if you like, big technical terms. And as a result of this psalm and other royal psalms, they point to the hope beyond the reality of this world. And we look to the time when we pray for the Messiah and that his kingdom might fully come. Didn't Jesus himself teach us to pray, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Is it yet done on earth in the same way as it is in heaven? No, we still pray that prayer. We still look for that time when that will fully be true. So that's the fourth category. So you've got your psalms of the ordered world, everything's great. You've got the psalms of the terrible world when it's not good. You've got your psalms when suddenly you realize you find your way back to God and the world's reordered, and you've got your psalms of future order. And just about any psalm you pick up, you can read in that way and go, oh, I get what the mood of this psalm is today. This is one I want to read today because I'm feeling a bit ticked off. Or, no, I don't need to read that today. I'm just wanting a psalm that praises God. Or I want a psalm that's a testimony. Or I want a psalm that points to the future. They teach us so much about how to relate to God. Can we have the last slide, thanks? What do they teach us? They do teach us that our lives are a pendulum from good to bad and back again. The Psalms make that clear. So if you think that you can pray a prayer, "Lord, protect me from the rest of my life from any stresses, woes or troubles," that's not a psalm. It doesn't happen. So our lives are a pendulum. And sometimes we get upset about that, but we learn that God can handle the truth from us. He loves our prayers, even when our prayers are inappropriate, even when our prayers are angry, ungrateful. I blush sometimes as I look back at things I've prayed when I've been cranky at God. Who am I to be cranky at God? Why doesn't he destroy me with a lightning bolt? I don't know. His grace, I guess. But sometimes I am cranky at God, and God loves it when we talk to him, even at those moments. God's not afraid of our strong emotions or language. And our worship, true worship, should reflect the breadth of the reality we live in. Let's not come to church and just pretend that as good Christians we dress up and life is sweet. Let's be honest with each other, as with God. Let's share each other's burdens. That's what the psalm teaches us. It's a great book. And hopefully using those categories, you can pick up a psalm and just ask yourself, what's this psalm on about and how can I relate to it? How can I fully engage within each of those periods and emotions within our lives that the psalms bring us about? You're going to enjoy this series on psalms. I know you will. It's such a great book. So I wish you every blessing with it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us this wonderful gift of this book, so full of emotion and teaching and the constant grace-filled presence of our God which bears us through every circumstance of life. Help us to become mature in our understanding of how to relate to you, to be honest to you, to grow in our experiences of life with you. Help us to write our own psalms, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.